I'm reading from John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Last week, if you were here, you saw how the vine dresser, as we talked about last week, is focused on two things in John chapter 15. His work is on taking away fruitless branches and on pruning fruitful branches. And in this metaphor, we saw last week that we're the branches and that Jesus is the vine and God the Father is the vine dresser. We also saw that the distinction between branches that are to be cut off and those that are to be pruned really comes down to one main issue, and that is abiding. The word itself is not really a flashy word. It's, in most contexts, just translated as remain. But this simple principle of remaining connected to Jesus, the vine, is the key to fruitfulness. That fruitful branches will stay connected to that vine. And our connection to Jesus will produce fruit in our lives. And then we saw last week that God uses pruning to make those connected branches even more fruitful, cutting away parts of the plant that are just hindering growth. And it's a picture of the way that God refines us, that he is working on this process that's often called sanctification, that we are being made holy. In Christ, we're completely forgiven. But you and I know that even though we're forgiven and considered righteous in God's eyes, we aren't always righteous in our behavior. Or maybe I should just speak for myself, because I know there's plenty of sin in my life that is covered by Christ's forgiveness, for sure, but I'm still better off getting rid of it. So if I have an angry outburst, that's forgiven because of the blood of Christ. But the pruning process in my life will be used by God to begin to help me to control that anger beforehand rather than just being forgiven for it after the fact. That's this pruning process. And that pruning is akin to this metaphor that Jesus had previously used in John 13 of the feet that still need to be washed, even though they've already had their bath, even though they're fully clean. And that's the way Jesus puts it in John 13. The cleaning is the forgiveness. But the washing of the feet, the needing to kind of clean up bits and pieces, that's this process of sanctification. This is the process of his pruning us. So God's pruning me to make my life more fruitful. But what does that fruitfulness then look like? When I abide in Christ, and Christ is, or God is doing this work within me, how is that going to be evident? Well, last week we talked briefly about this, and I just connected it last week to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that are evidence of God's work in my life and will become more and more obvious with further and further pruning. But I also think that the passage itself also gives us a glimpse in the verses that follow of what this fruitfulness will look like, practically speaking. So today, I want to highlight those, the fruit or the marks of fruitfulness or the evidence of the fact that God is at work pruning in my life. So we'll look at five of them. We're just going to walk our way through the passage, and I'll point out these five. The first mark of fruitfulness that we'll talk about is answered prayer. Answered prayer. Verse 7 in John chapter 15 says this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, the latter portion of that, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. That sure sounds like a blank check. Ask whatever I want, it's going to be done. All right. I mean, Christmas is coming early, right? Lord, I would really like a historic great camp on a beautiful Adirondack Lake. Or I'll even just take the winning numbers to the Mega Millions drawing. Which seems like a modest request for the God of the universe. Like, he can do that, no problem. Of course, we know intuitively that God's not like this genie in a lantern that we just kind of rub and he gives us whatever we ask for. In fact, James chapter 4 explains that you ask, you don't receive, because you ask wrongly, you spend it on your passions. The blank check has certain limitations that are put on it. And part of what needs to be pruned out of my life, if I'm honest with myself, is my innate selfishness, in which I pursue my passions above all else. And in my natural state, these are the things that are foremost in my mind. Emily Dickinson said, what the heart wants, it wants. But we also know that what the heart wants may not be what the heart needs or what's best for me. And James makes it clear that when I ask wrongly, when I ask to satisfy my own passions, well, God's not just going to give in to that. So in John chapter 15, verse 7, that blank check of the latter part of the verse is limited by the condition of the first part of that verse. I have to remain in Christ, and the words of Christ must remain in me. The request must come out of a position of abiding in him. And the whole point of the vine and the branches metaphor is this abiding. And the formula that I would expect is, I have to remain in him and he remains in me, but that's not quite what is said. Instead, it's his words that are introduced as this balancing point. I remain in him, and his words must remain in me. And this causes us to think about the way that John has used this theme of the word throughout his book. And in John, this is really an important theme that kind of runs all the way through the gospel. In the prologue in John chapter 1, Jesus is referred to as the Word of God, who's then made flesh. And in Jewish thought, the Word of God is used to accomplish God's purposes, to do what God wants to be done. So, for example, in Genesis 1, in the creation account, God says, let there be light. And his words are enough. And then there is light. God just speaks into being. He speaks, and what he wants done is done. And nothing can prevent that from being accomplished. And we see that throughout the Old Testament, that the Lord declares, and his declaration makes it as good as done. In Greek philosophy, the word was also used as kind of this way for philosophers to talk about the bridge or the space that needs to be gapped between transcendent God and the material world. So words, of course, are used to communicate. If I want to communicate something to you, probably the most direct approach is for me to use words to do that. And I use those words to express my thoughts or my intentions to you. And they're bridging the gap between myself and another. So philosophers just use that concept to talk about this gap between humanity and the divine. And John's leaning into this existing understanding of this concept of the word, both in Jewish thought and in Greek thought. And he's applying it to the incarnation. Jesus is the embodiment of God's communication with us. And he is this bridge between God and man. And he is the active accomplishment of God's divine plan of redemption. But we've already seen that in this passage, he is preparing them for his leaving. He keeps telling them, I'm going somewhere that you can't come with me. So with his departure, now we're beginning this transition from the living word of Jesus materially present with them to what will be remembered and eventually recorded as his word from his teachings. His words will testify to the word of Christ. And our love for the living word, our love for Jesus, will then be seen in our devotion to his revealed words in Scripture. And Jesus has already made the case in John chapter 14 that love for him will be evidenced in obedience to his commands. And he'll come back to that in the verses that follow. We'll talk about that in just a moment. The idea throughout this is that I will be so connected to Jesus and his words that they will just seep into the fabric of my being and will guide me internally in my decision making, in my priorities, in my reactions. I will align myself with his words because those truths have now been internalized. I've been saturated with that truth. I've become part of who I am. And so when that is true, if I ask for things, well, those requests then will align with the heart of Jesus. And these are the prayers that he'll answer. My prayers are answered because they're an echo of the heart of Christ. An answered prayer that's promised in John 15 is not necessarily because of an increased power in my prayers, but more because of an increased conformity to Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the more that I become like him, the more that I will long for the things that he longs for. And I will ask for things that fit within that framework. God's word dwells in me. It tunes my heart to be in sync with the character and will of Jesus. And you know, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, you remember the model that was given, the Lord's Prayer. Here it is from Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before anything about me, it is a prayer about God, your name, your kingdom, your will. God is elevated. And this just flows then into the second mark of fruitfulness in this passage, from answered prayer to worship. By that I mean, when I am a fruitful branch, God will be magnified by my life. Verse 8 in John 15 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Imagine that I bought an overgrown and neglected vineyard, and then I put a bunch of sweat equity into that vineyard. I fertilized it, I watered it, I pruned the vines. And over time, the grapes grow large, abundant, flavorful. And when I harvest them, I can tell that I have something really special here. And the wine I produce turns out to be balanced and complex, wonderful aroma, long, satisfying finish. All the marks of the highest quality wine. This is no Trader Joe's two-buck chuck. And it quickly gains this avid following. It's a recognized, memorable, exceptional wine. Now, as the vine dresser, the owner of the vineyard, who put in all that work, do you think I'll feel a sense of pride in what I've accomplished? Of course I will, naturally. And it will be to my credit. My reputation as a vine dresser will be enhanced by the wine that I have produced. And then, with my first cover on Wine Spectator magazine, my reputation will be cemented. I am the hot new vintner. This is how God feels about his fruitful vines. It brings him glory to display these incredible clusters of grape that are hanging from my life, from your life. The transformation in you is God's credit. When you grow in righteousness, you become this billboard to promote God's incredible power to transform a life. When the pattern of my life is in the direction of selfishness and short-sighted things and destructive priorities, and then the whole orientation of my life changes and I begin to live for eternal purposes and start to think about how I can bless others and be more generous and thoughtful and kind, people notice that. When I was greedy and then I become generous, when I was proud and become humble, when I was short-tempered and become patient, when I was jaded and become joyful, when I was deceitful and become honest, people will notice. That's hard to explain as anything that would come from within me, from within myself. And when the change in my life corresponds with a deepened commitment to faith in Christ, well, then the source of that change becomes obvious. It's to God's credit. His reputation is enhanced. He is glorified by the change that has come in my life. Philippians 1, chapter 11 says that when we are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, that is to the glory and praise of God. That fruit makes God look good. When your faith is genuine, that makes God look good. God is magnified by your maturity. And incidentally, we're also told that this will be proof of your discipleship. When you are producing fruit and bringing glory to God, that should also give you a level of assurance that you really are one of his disciples, that you are one of those fruitful branches that aren't being cut off, you're being pruned. And that your faith is real, sincere. So, my prayers are answered, and there is worship that springs for me. Third, I come to know that I am deeply loved. The passage goes on in John 15, verse 9, to say, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Starts with God's love of the Son, Jesus. And that's pretty obvious. God loves the Son. John chapter 3, verse 35 says, the Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. John 5, verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and has shown him that he himself is doing. How does the Father love the Son? He loves the Son perfectly. It's pure, it's unbroken, it's undefiled love. And it is this same character of love that is then the way that Jesus loves me. He loves us more purely than we have ever been loved. Unconditional, unwavering, unlimited love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering. He loves us so extravagantly that even the sacrifice of his life was not too high a price to pay. Understand, you are loved completely and perfectly. And that love that we experience from Christ will then spill over into our love for others, as Ephesians encourages us to walk in love. And we'll talk about that more next week. But before we show love to others, it begins with being loved. We need our tank filled before we can then extend that out to others. And the Bible makes it very clear that from the very outset, the need for love is woven into the very fabric of our nature. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them in his image. And since God, in whose image we are made, is love, we also are created with this need for love, to be loved and to love. And much of what drives therapy today is people struggling to feel loved and accepted. It is this nagging feeling that I am not enough. And that's the pathway to insecurity and confusion and shame and isolation. Our need to be loved and accepted drives us, and the attempts to fill that void end up leading us into all kinds of destructive behavior. But if the reality of the Father's love for me and Jesus' love for me is truly known, not just here in my head, but here in my heart, it will have this tremendous ability to bring peace and security. To be loved and accepted by God provides this strong foundation for me to feel confident in who I am. God made me as he did for a purpose. I'm not a mistake. I'm not an afterthought. I'm not the product of random forces. God designed me and loves me just as I am. And if you've been with us for a while, you know we just came off of a series over the summer about who I am in Christ. Because, as I said over and over again in that series, a clear understanding of who I am has the power to change me. I'll lean into those truths and live out the reality of those powerful truths about who I am. So, here in John 15, Jesus is inviting us to remain in his love. Rest in his acceptance. And then this leads to the fourth aspect of a fruitful life. And that is obedience. This goes hand in hand with love. So in verse 10 of John 15, it says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Love and obedience are interconnected. John, more than any of the other New Testament writers, makes this connection over and over again. Our obedience is motivated by our love for God, which springs from our preceding love from God. I am deeply loved, and in response to that love that I've received, I love in return. And that love that I have for God is then expressed in a way that I am conforming myself to his will, to his wishes. But it also comes from an understanding that God's instructions flow from his concern for us. These are expressions of his love. He's not arbitrarily restricting us just to see if we'll toe the line. He's trying to protect us from harm. He's warning us of danger. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." He's not trying to make life harder for us. He's trying to make life easier. And if we learn to live according to his instruction, we will save ourselves from a lot of heartache. His commandments are expressions of his love and concern for us. And then our obedience is an expression of our love for him. So part of spiritual maturity is God prune me into a fruitfulness, is that I will show the fruit of obedience. And that doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. But this is the point of God taking the fruitful branches and seeking to make them even more fruitful. There's still room for a little more growth, a little more fruit on those branches. So this is the fruit that we're discovering by remaining connected to Jesus and allowing him to do this work of pruning. First, answered prayer. Second, God is being worshipped and magnified. Third, I come to know that I am deeply loved. Fourth, I'm beginning to walk in this growing obedience to his commands. And fifth, and finally, I will experience deep and lasting joy. John 5, verse 11 says this: "These things I have spoken to you, that your joy, or that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." My joy is connected to his joy. And Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of this joy that Jesus has, and says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Can we really fathom what he endured in the crucifixion? He was stripped, was ridiculed, was whipped, he was taunted, he was nailed to a cross, endured hours of unbelievable anguish, these bolts of pain as he lifted himself up just to catch his breath on those nails that held him. There's little doubt about the shame and pain of crucifixion. This is a humiliating way to die. But Hebrews says that he despised its shame. He gave it no thought. He endured the cross for the sake of joy. Because for Christ, there was a joy beyond the horror of crucifixion. The joy, of course, was the resurrection, vindication of his sacrifice, his exaltation when he was given the name that is above every name and then sat down at the right hand of God in the seat of honor. His joy was found in his Father honoring him for his faithfulness, for his perseverance, for his steadiness. In the end, everything was made right. He was victorious. His succeeding in the mission that the Father had for him. This is this deep joy that Jesus finds. Enough to carry him through the worst night. And Jesus would say, that joy can be yours. God intends that joy that was set before Jesus, that gave him power to endure the greatest suffering and the greatest act of love for the least deserving. Well, God intends that joy to be your joy. A joy that rises above circumstances and is steady, this companion with you through the ups and downs of life. A joy that comes from all that we've talked about. The prayers that are answered. The contribution that you're making to God's reputation. You're being deeply loved and increasingly obedient. All of that brings joy. Because you see that there is purpose in all of this. You are being conformed. You are being made fruitful. And that is a wonderful thing. So, this whole section has been about God's process of pruning these fruitful branches. It can be painful. Knives are used for pruning. But that process is worth it. Because it makes us fruitful people. The fruit that we have seen here, the fruit of prayers that are being answered, the fruit of a life that brings God glory and magnifies his reputation, the fruit of feeling deeply loved and accepted, the fruit of an obedient life that keeps us from the harmful choices that we would make on our own, and then finally the fruit of joy springs from all of that. This deep satisfaction in the life that God is producing in me. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide in me. Let's pray. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful, to remain in you, to stay connected to you, And that in that connection, Lord, we would allow you to produce that fruit in our lives that we talked about today, Lord. These are things that will change us, completely transform us. And we long for that, Lord. We want to be people that reflect all of this in our lives. But we know that it's a process, that you do it bit by bit, that pruning doesn't happen all at once, Lord. And fruitfulness is something that grows over time. So help us, Lord, to be persevering in that and patient with the process, trusting that you will make it so. We thank you for that promise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.